Scripture you heard from the voice of Marquise Laughlin is from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It's part of our focal text today, along with this from 2 Corinthians 10. Stand with me and let's read 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning and for your word. Thank you for the great privilege of life today and to gather here in a free country and to open your word and freely proclaim it and to love it. And Father, I pray that you will impart your Spirit's wisdom to us to transform our lowly minds. God, that we would lift up above our fleshly state and see you with spiritual eyes of truth that you've given us. And that your word would penetrate our hearts and minds and give us deeper thinking and understanding and joy of your great power and wisdom. Father, give us discernment now in teaching your word. In Christ's name, amen. You can be seated. The Apostle Paul was confronted in his day with false teaching on many fronts. He was one of the inaugural apologists for the new covenant of faith in Christ Jesus while he's on his missionary journeys. From the philosophers of Athens, Greece, recorded in Acts 17 on Mars Hill, where Paul confronted them, giving an explanation of the faith to the very intelligent group of philosophic minds there, to the young brethren in Corinth, which was founded by Paul on his second missionary journey with the help of Aquila, Priscilla, Silas, and Timothy. Paul faced opposition and worldly philosophies at every turn. And he is firm in his denouncement of them, calling them in 2 Corinthians 10, verses 4 and 5, two of the verses we just read, sarkikos in the Greek, meaning in the flesh. And the depth of this word brings out the richness of carnal, animal, as of animal flesh. And this, the next Greek word from the following verse, logismos. The Greek here means imaginative reasonings. And so from these two Greek words, transliterated in English, the meaning is clear. We get fleshly imaginings of man. The exact sin God denounced the false prophets for in Jeremiah's day. And so Paul is repeating this. From this constant battle against destructive arguments comes Paul's appeal to the church to be alert and discern ideas that threaten the purity of the gospel. Paul uses much space in the New Testament epistles to confront false ideologies and to warn about the ever-present and deceptive philosophies of men. In Corinth, Paul planted a new group of believers within a city of incredible idols. And he confronted the idols on Mars Hill at the Areopagus, meaning Mars Hill, at the Acropolis area of Athens. And then here he is in Corinth. The congregation has been planted of young believers amidst incredible temples of pagan idolatry like Aphrodite, who was the goddess of love, which included among its crowd appeal 1,000 prostitutes or so for religious sexual rituals each week. Paul established Corinthian church there in that city, crossroads of commerce of his day. After his visit to Athens, and Corinth is located just about 45 miles west of Athens. So it is around 55 A.D. that Paul penned these Corinthian letters from the city of Ephesus while on his third journey. He's preparing to return to Corinth even as he writes these letters. And he reminds his friends in Corinth of the many things they should remember and practice. And so out of the scripture from 1 Corinthians read and the few verses from 2 Corinthians, here are some things that Paul reminded them, just to recap, to remind the believers in Corinth that day and of us today. Divine wisdom is the only true wisdom, and it is over human wisdom. The power of the cross is paramount and central to salvation. The Holy Spirit's work of illumination for the human mind is essential. Believers will give an account of their lives to Jesus face to face soon. Eternal rewards come with obedience and loss with disobedience. Transformation occurs in the life of a real believer, where the flesh is to be submissive to the Spirit, thereby avoiding carnality and sinful practices. And being a believer in Christ affects every aspect of one's life. I paraphrase what Paul teaches in these letters. And I was personally reminded of these things and these very passages this past week as our youth ministry team had the privilege to go to St. Louis and be a part of Youth Specialties National Youth Workers Convention. We have a great time every year going to this. This is about our sixth, maybe seventh year of attending. It's very beneficial in many ways in this training and worship conference. But at the same time, there's much to discern among the many speeches and ideologies promoted, just as in Paul's day. And you know, in our day, in our world, coliseums look very different. The idols are a bit more palatable and polished, perhaps, but there are nonetheless arguments, philosophies, speculations, and fortresses of fleshly imaginations that oppose the wisdom of God. And most are cloaked in very appealing rhetoric. Since the Lord Jesus ascended, church, our mandate has never changed. He told us to discern and confront false philosophies. He tells us this through the apostles over and over again. These philosophies that could threaten gospel purity among the body of Christ and to confront the lies in the world that keep people in sinful bondage. If the church doesn't speak the truth of the word, who will? We're the ones that are called. It might surprise you to learn that our own Hanson Baptist youth ministry team each year confronts such philosophies on some fronts every year at the Youth Workers Convention. Among the great gospel-centered training sessions, there are also some distressing ideologies promoted. This year was no different, but the debates have never been more obvious in my mind. While there are many ideologies that could be challenged from the scriptural foundation, the one I'm going to share with you today is relatively new and somewhat ambiguous to most people's minds. And so I want to give you a little instruction in this. Let me qualify one aspect of the message today before I launch into it. You know, just as one cannot use terms of sweeping generality to speak about all Baptists, that would be impossible, especially in a country with so many different divisions of Baptists. It wouldn't be fair to categorize all Baptists as exactly the same, nor would it be fair to do that with the Methodists or any others, to say that they're this way or that way. So it is with that understanding that I want to present these findings of these philosophies to you about a movement that's growing in popularity and is very present in urban settings and on the coasts, and you'll be hearing more about it. It's called the Emergent Church. It's also called the Emergent Movement or the Emergent Conversation, as some prefer to call it. There are many faces to the Emergent Movement. Some are readily recognizable, others not so. Just as there's many faces, there are many loosely connected ideas as well, including some good ones. And let me start with some of the things the emerging church is pushing in its ideology that, as I looked them over and discerned them and thought biblically this week, I see some very good qualities about things we could all be reminded of in these. Here are some of the good things that are being promoted by the emerging church. Christians are called to be Christ-like. They use the word incarnational a lot in their relationships. We are called to be the incarnation, as it were, of Christ's Spirit in relationships to value the other person. Okay, so people are not, let me put this in Baptist vernacular. We're not targets. You know, people are not your targets to condemn or judge or save or, you know, people are not targets, they're people. We should, and I think we could definitely take some notes here in our own congregation to think more in terms of really valuing each other in every way. I think there's some value to that statement. Christians, next one, is Christians are not called to political ideologies, but to reconciliational ideology. It's true. I mean, Christ, while he said obey the law, and Tom's been preaching on that, and pay your taxes, and render unto Caesar respect, and all that, yes. But we're not called to a particular red voting state ideology or blue voting state ideology. That's not in the Scripture. We vote our conscience, let the Spirit be your guide. And there is much principle in the Scripture to guide your voting and your life in every way. I agree with that completely. But the church is not specifically called to be political. We're called to be reconciliatory.
That means to bring a ministry of reconciliation to people. And that ministry is you need to be reconciled to the God who created you. And there's a division. You are non-reconciled outside of His ways. There's a message of the gospel there. All right, next one. Christians are to be focused on being the church, not just attending church, and so live out their faith in real and practical everyday methods. That's good. Of course, we know, and we preach it here all the time, we are the church. Wherever you go, the tabernacle of the Holy Spirit goes. This is a building. This is a tie and a coat that's an entrapment of modern tradition, Western culture. It means nothing. This building in the cosmos means nothing. And God, Paul said it in Acts. What are you going to build with human hands that would hold God? God decides where He will reside. And while He resided with the Ark and the Holy of Holies and in the Old Testament covenant system, God chose to inhabit this or that in the pillar of smoke and the cloud of fire. Yes, God chose that. So in this day, in the church age, in the new covenant, He inhabits each of us. He inhabits people. We are the temple. That's exciting. And so we're not just attending church. This isn't something you plug into your calendar. You don't put Jesus Christ on the calendar somewhere and plug Him into your already busy life. He is our life. And we are, in essence, the incarnation, as it were. We don't want to take that too far, but the Holy Spirit resides here. There's some wisdom here. Okay. Next point. Christians are not called to make replicas of themselves and other cultures, attempting to make that culture conform to their model, but to share Christ within the cultural context of that location. Case in point, you do mission trips to Mexico. I love for the church to worship like Mexicans. Worship Jesus Christ with the Mexican music and the Spanish heritage. I love it. You don't have to, fix Western American-style food for lunch and play American-style music. You can worship Christ in the Mexican context. That's one of the things they're saying. Next point. Christians are not called to simply absorb a preached theology, but to share in theology with others in the community of relationships. There's some truth to that. While we do absorb preached theology, and any kind of comment on the word, written or spoken, is commentary of theology, we are to discern that personally. We are to labor in the Word as believers and to discern it and to appropriate it and to live it out in our lives in the community, starting here with the community of believers. And the final good point from emergent theology, which is an oxymoron sometimes, but Christians should embrace the paradoxes of Scripture instead of avoiding or attempting to explain them away. Very deep. Yes. And there is paradox in the Scripture everywhere. We like things neat. We like things understandable. We like things in lists of 4 or 5 points. But God did not write the Bible that way. It is full of adventure, life, distress, despair, joy, war, redemption, judgment. It is an active, vibrant story. But it's more than that, as we know. It's full of paradox as well. So, as I've given you these biblically centered principles that are professed by the emergent church that I think should actually be promoted among believers, and I told this to the emergent leaders that I talked to personally at the Youth Workers Convention. I told them, the one we'll talk about in just a minute as I spent some time with him, that I agree with many things you say. And I even espouse these very things. But at the same time, there are some disturbing philosophies within the infrastructure of emergent thought that seem to permeate the entire movement. It's a basic postmodern philosophy that undergirds the entire movement. And we're going to talk about that. Some of the names associated with the emergent church are Dan Kimball, pastor of Vintage Faith Church in Santa Cruz, California. Doug Padgett, pastor of Solomon's Porch in Minneapolis, Minnesota. Tony Jones, national leader of Emergent Village and a doctoral fellow at Princeton Theological Seminary. These three gentlemen I've had the privilege of meeting face-to-face and hearing from on more than one occasion. And Brian McLaren is probably the best known of all. He's the founder of the Emergent movement, as it were. and ex-pastor as of January 2006 of Cedar Ridge Community Church in Baltimore, Maryland. Brian McLaren has stepped down from his pastorate there so that he can pursue more writing and seminar speaking and other things. These are just four of many, many players in the emergent church. And it's with the third mentioned name, Tony Jones, I'd like to share most of my information with you about, having spent time with him personally this week. About 6 years ago, as I mentioned, we were first exposed to emergent church philosophy, not knowing that it had an identity, not really knowing what it was. I recognized it as postmodern philosophy, but I didn't understand why it was prevalent at the Youth Workers Convention that's hosted by Youth Specialties each year, which is the largest youth ministry supplying publishing house and so forth in the nation, probably in the world, I'm sure, yes. And at the Atlanta conference years ago, we take a team each year, and Brian Duncan, who is one of our wonderful graduates from the youth group and in ministry himself in Chattanooga with his wife Cynthia now, and he attended with us that year, and he came out of a seminar very troubled. He was really confused and really upset. I'll spare you the details of the description of the content, but I was so upset upon hearing what was promoted in that seminar that I said, come with me, we're going to go find this gentleman and confront him in love with the truth of Christ, because I had something emerging for me that I wanted to say. And I really had to pray about my, I just could feel what I hope was the lie detectors going off from the Holy Spirit in my soul. And so we thought we would confront this. It wasn't meant to be. So we just talked about it for what it was, discerned it biblically, and left it alone. Well, we have, since that year, each progressive year we've attended, this thing has been showing up more and more. It's been more defined and more pronounced. And so this year in St. Louis, I purposely avoided all emergent church seminars. I've heard it. I think I know it. I'm not going to go. And I was there to absorb some creative methodology that we might be able to bring back and use with our youth group. And so I got to my first seminar one morning, sat down according to the schedule in room 131, 132. Dave Ambrose was ready to take notes. Seminar began. And not only did the speaker not look, I didn't know what Dave Ambrose looked like, but I certainly thought I recognized the speaker at the front of the room. But the slide presentation that came up and the list of notes we were to take and the syllabus that we were handed had nothing to do with what was on my schedule for the seminar. So there I was, and immediately I was drawn into, as I had inadvertently landed, in Tony Jones' seminar, whom I'd seen a couple of years before and more than once. And I thought, boy, this is interesting, because I was not going to go to a Tony Jones seminar. And there I was. And there are many, many choices. So this was pretty strange. I double-checked the room number. Something had been changed, or perhaps I had not paid attention to the little signs at every fourth door, or my Starbucks coffee wasn't strong enough that morning. Probably that could be it. But whatever the reason, there I was in Tony Jones' seminar, who is the national coordinator of the Emergent Village. He is also I don't know if he's co-pastor, but he's on staff with Doug Padgett at Solomon's Porch in Minneapolis, which is one of the cutting-edge emergent church works in the nation. There were 2+ hours of content, and I was asking God, as I sat there, if he had plans for me remaining in that room, and could it be that what appeared to be circumstance was God's providence? The seminar happened to be actually on emergent theology, nomenclature which, once again, I argue is inaccurate. It's mostly philosophical. I diligently wrote notes, and I will quote in detail things said and points specifically taught to make sure it is accurate. And I'll say this, it began much like any philosophy class I've ever had. If you've ever had philosophy classes, you know what I mean. If you've ever had a philosophy of religion class, you really know what I mean. I had to carry a thesaurus and a dictionary to my philosophy of religion classes at seminary graduate studies just to figure out what he was talking about. First month of the semester was just trying to define words. So we were sitting there and had talk of epistemological theories, that is, what is true, asking the question of what is true and the nature of existence, and ontological questions. That's what ontological is, the nature of existence and questions about that. And so, here are some of the points from the first morning, keeping in mind that Tony Jones, who said these things, is one of the premier spokesmen for the emergent church movement. These are quotes. meaning only comes from what culture gives to things. And we are culture. People comprise cultures. So meaning only comes to anything from what people give it. Beauty is the goal of theology. Good theology is always whatever makes the world a more beautiful place, and beauty is subjective. Relationships among people are in themselves salvific, and they should never be used as a means to an end, specifically, such as to convert someone to Christianity or any other belief system. Many other things were said, but these three main items spurred me into engagement with Tony during the Q&A part of the morning, which culminated with me asking him this question one-on-one after the session. And I invited him for a cup of coffee, specifically something that would appeal to the postmodern mind. How about a latte as we dialogue in Starbucks after this? In Western Kentucky terms, that's how about we talk over a cup of coffee with a little milk in it. But it was not to be, and he graciously declined, and I appreciated him taking time to talk with us, and he was gracious. So then I asked him this carefully crafted question, and you have to watch out with your terminology, and you need to craft your questions carefully, especially if your time's limited, because they take issue with words, all kinds of words, including the terms Christian and non-Christian. These are modern cultural terms that really have no meaning to them. So I said, Tony, do you believe in a transcendent, supreme being who reveals himself to man? He stepped back and he looked up and thought for a moment, which I appreciated. Thought, well, I've actually challenged this man's thinking, which is humbling. He's very intelligent. He said, not in the way you would define it, I'm sure. Well, I knew then we had more to discuss. And upon hearing that he had another seminar of 2.5 hours the next day, I made it a point to be there, Lord willing. The topic the next day was from his latest book, The New Christians. I think the subtitle then is Dispatches from the New Frontier. But the title is basically The New Christians by Tony Jones. And in The New Christians, in this seminar, he was going to give us the top 10 dispatches from the edge of the Christian frontier. And he's calling that the frontier is the postmodern mission field in America. And there is, let me say, there is some truth to this in principle. There is an incredible postmodern, call it what you will, anti-biblical and anti-Christian population growing in this country among high school and college age students and after college. It's definitely a frontier out there. How we engage them and what the point is, that's where we differ. Well, anyway, they added these dispatches, and I'll treat just a few of these because of our time. I won't by any means enter into all 10. But I want to mention at the outset that Tony Jones said also in the seminar that he is a modern pragmatist in philosophical practice. In other words, pragmatism is one of the popular philosophies of our age. Every one of us in our lifetime, we have been products of all kinds of institutions that operate out of pragmatism. Pragmatism is whatever works. Whatever works is good. Sounds like modern America in a lot of ways, doesn't it? That's what we should pay attention to the pragmatists. John Dewey and some others that were in charge of establishing our federal education system, who were humanists and atheists, were also pragmatists. And this is a departure from Christocentric theological practice, church. The church is not called to be pragmatic. The church is called to be obedient and faithful. And to do that, you have to have definition. We're going to get to more of that in a moment. But I'm alarmed immediately. And so several statements made by Tony in this next seminar support his view of pragmatism. Here are two of the most alarming. Quote, current organized Christianity doesn't work anymore. Second quote, the Word of God doesn't transform anyone anymore when preached. I don't know how you respond to that, but that is, I think you respond as I do from hearing your whistles. And the next dispatch. Emergents don't believe there are ontological differences among human beings. Okay, that means, in other words, we are all equal in value. Sounds good. Definitely appeals to the postmodern mind of America today. We are all equal in worth as human beings. Yes. But once again, everything is taken to an extreme practice. And while we are, all the ground is level at the foot of the cross, and no man is above any other, all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. So therefore, this statement is true in that respect. But there are ontological differences among human beings. If there are not, then there are no saved and unsaved. If there are not ontological differences in human beings, there is no expert or authority or anything else. There is no actual leadership if all of us are equal. Case in point, this actually happened. Right after he spoke this dispatch, and we were contemplating the immensity and the depth of this statement, a baby cried in the seminar room. There's about 100 people in there, and all kinds of ages and all kinds of situations. And a woman had come there with her husband and her small child, and she was getting up to take the baby out of the room, and Tony Jones stopped and said, "Wait, don't remove that baby. What is that child's name?" And she said, and he goes, "Well, leave little Joseph here. He has something to say." He said, "At Solomon's porch, when a baby cries in our worship time, we stop and listen, because that human being has something to say, even though we may not understand what he's saying." So we waited a moment while Joseph cried. We paid money for that. Okay. So here's what he said then. To follow up on this, he said, each voice is valued equally among the community. Church, listen to the implications of these statements. And remember, I gave you all the good ideas up front, and we acknowledge those to be fair to the movement, once again, that is very diverse. But what did we just read out of the Scripture? Confront worldly philosophies and fleshly imaginations of man that set them up against the wisdom of God. This is our mandate. And so he said, there are no ontological differences among human beings. Each voice is valued equally among the community. So a hand shot up on the far side of the room. I'm so thankful to see some fellow brothers. Let's engage. And he said, "Tony, what role does the Holy Bible play at Solomon's porch?" And he said, "It is one voice in the community of voices." After hearing these troubling dispatches from the emergent frontier, I was thinking this submerging thing needs to be resubmerged. And so I immediately was praying and formulating my questions, not to exercise any kind of authority over Tony Jones or prove my knowledge or anything else, but I was praying, and I pray now. And as this message now is available even on the internet, and anyone in the world can download this message. So, Tony Jones, if you're listening, the offer for that latte is still up on the table. Because I prayed for you, Tony. I prayed for Tony. I prayed for the church in this country that I think is losing its soul. And I prayed about my role. Why did I walk into a seminar where I'm looking for methods to use with our youth group and Dave Ambrose? And I stumble into Tony Jones again. And here I am confronted with this emergent ideology. And so I thought, I need to be faithful to God's call and be a faithful missionary here. And if nothing else, to be a faithful brother in Christ to any other brothers that happen to be in the room, to encourage them in the word of truth. And so, knowing I sat purposely in the second seminar in the same seat that I'd sat in the day before, in a different room, but the same setup, so Tony would see me and he could choose to acknowledge me or not. I know he saw me as a friendly antagonist, I think, if that makes sense. But I crafted my question carefully. I said, "God, if you have purpose for me to engage this, then it'll happen. I'll just give it to you. Give me your words." And so I waited and waited and waited, and the hands were up, and many, many people were called on. Finally, he said, "I've got time for one more question." And there were probably 10 to 15 hands up, and I looked right at him and I went, "One?"
He said, "Yes, sir, go ahead," with a big smile on his face. And I said, "Tony, in the collective emergent mind, what constitutes a Christ follower? What is the definition?" "One who follows Christ." And there was a lot of laughter. Not from here, but from there. Immediately. "And the definition of following Christ is?" He begins to circumvent the question and talk about Constantine. And I waited for a little gap in the speaking so I didn't disvalue his humanity. And I quickly interjected, "But who said Constantine was a Christ follower?" And he said, "Exactly." So now we're getting somewhere. I said, "So Tony, my question is not about Constantine. It's not about the Roman Empire. It's not about even modern ideologies of cultural Christians that are irrelevant and nomenclature that we would debate. I'm asking about," and I said this very congenially, not forcefully as now, "but I'm asking about a Christ follower in the tradition of the ones who were persecuted for their beliefs after the ascension of Jesus. There is a definition to their identity. And so is there a definition of a Christ follower in the emergent church?" And he said, "Yes." And I said, "And that is? Jesus is Lord." And you know, I wish it were that simple. I wish I could have said to him then that, "Tony, you and I, we're together. And the emergent church, okay, we've got some different methods out here. It's cutting edge. There's couches and candles and dialogue instead of preaching and pulpits. And I'm probably in between a modern and a postmodern kid, and most of us are. And you know what? I have no problem with couches and candles. And, you know, it depends on what the meaning you apply to them. But I'm afraid it's not that simple. Because based on the dispatches I shared earlier and the myriads of blogs and books generated by emergent leaders, I have to say that the precise definition, specifically biblical definition, is still lacking. So Tony Jones and I would just be starting on many, many cups of coffee to discuss what it means that Jesus is Lord. I want to know what meaning you're applying to those words. Well, this is the work of every believer, beloved, and we are called to apologetics in the Pauline spirit. Go to 1 Timothy 6 with me, as we're reminded by Paul. And I have been this week, in addition to my own study and thinking, I've been listening and reading John MacArthur's works on this, and John Piper's, and Al Mohler, Dr. Al Mohler, president of Southern Seminary. And I'm going to tell you a little story about Greg Steer in just a minute that will be alarming to you, who's Greg Steer's a brother, Dare to Share Ministries founder. Let's look at Timothy first. 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 through 5. And I'm in 2 Timothy. That won't work. Thank you for your patience. "If anyone advocates a different doctrine and does not agree with sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing. And he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, abusive language, and evil suspicions. Constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain." Now go to 2 Timothy, a couple of pages over, chapter 2, verses 14 through 16. This is where some of our Awana thinking comes from, in the foundation of Awana. Paul reminds Timothy, "Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about words which are useless, that leads only to the ruin of the hearers. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it will lead to further ungodliness." And finally, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 2 through 4. "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, and with great patience and instruction. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desire, and will turn away their ears from the truth, and will turn aside to myths. Breath of fresh air was to come the next day in the seminar. I was troubled. We talked at our meals with our youth leadership team, and we taught much theology and scripture, and I posed challenging questions on occasion to our college people and our youth workers that would get them to answer back and think biblically, to discern for themselves, to refute error with the Word. And so we talked about this, and they saw it for what it was, and we talked over a few details. I even had Jesse and Ben join me in the second session with Tony Jones. They were interested to come, and I don't know if they wanted to see a fight or if they wanted to just come and see. No, I'm just kidding. They came, and I respect Tony Jones as a person very much, and he's very intelligent. He was very congenial with me. However, we must confront false ideologies. And so they came, and we did engage that day and followed up with it with some talk. The next day at the Youth Workers Convention, I attended a seminar of the gentleman that was speaking in the general session that night. And I have a confession. I went to Greg Steer's seminar for two reasons. One is I'd heard of Dare to Share Ministries before. I hear about a lot of ministries. Said it's good for youth work. So I thought, well, we'll check it out. Second thing is, Greg Steer was the speaker of the general session that Sunday night. And if he wasn't any good in the seminar that morning, there's no way I was going to go to that session because the Cowboys played the Eagles that night on Sunday Night Football. So praying about my priorities, I attended Greg Steer's seminar. He was incredible. He was incredible. He was energetic. He was engaging. He was excited about Christ. He was the gospel of Jesus Christ right down the line. And I mean with grace and joy. No definitives that were of doctrinal, denominational distinctives. He was biblical. Wonderful. I couldn't resist. The room was packed out. There were probably 200 in this seminar. And I raised my hand and he called on me and I said, I love what I'm hearing. And I said, I think we need more of this. And you keep going because this emergent philosophy needs to be called down for what it was. There's no theology to it. Second, I finished that phrase. Two people left. Not bad out of 150, but they apparently were irritated by me. Well, Greg Steer backed off. I went up and talked to him at the end of the session. I happened to be standing in line, and I had a pat on the back. And I turned and looked, and there was a gentleman about mine and Tom's age. We're pretty close. And he shook my hand, and he goes, I'm with you all the way. He goes, that was pretty good. And I said, this thing scares me. He goes, we need to be confronting it. He was an evangelical free church pastor from North Dakota. Happened to be from Texas originally. It's funny how everything goes through Texas. But we talked for a minute, and we were thinking exactly the same. And we got up to Greg Steer and both thanked him for his gospel-centered presentation and talked a minute about the emergent church philosophy. And I looked Greg in the eye and I shook his hand. And I had my Dallas Cowboy jersey on. You get to wear those things at youth workers' conventions. And I was shaking his hand and I said, I'm coming tonight and I want you to know I'm missing the Cowboy game for you. I said, you better bring it. And he goes, okay, well, we'll do it. Of course, we had fun with that. That night at the general session, and this is what I wanted to get to. There are 3,500 youth workers there. We've had up to 7,000 at one, almost 7,000 at one in Nashville a couple years ago. About 3,500 of us here, quite a gathering. Greg Steer is speaking. And let me just tell you that it was inspiring, it was joyful, it was all positive, and it was all biblical gospel. And I didn't know this at the time, but when I got back from the seminar, the day after I was back at seminar in the office, I got a phone call. It was a representative of Dare to Share Ministries from Greg Steer. His name was Tony. He said, Dan, this is Tony. And I took his call because it was Dare to Share. And he said, I understand you went to Greg's seminar and talked to him at the convention. I said, yep. And he goes, how'd you like it? And I said, I've got your stuff here. We're looking at your conferences. And he said, well, good. We started talking. And I said, I can't tell you. I want to encourage you. Your work's important. You guys are out there in Colorado and you're on the frontier. And he goes, thanks. He goes, did you know? He goes, in that general session, I was talking about how wonderful it was that night. And I joked about missing the Cowboy game for that. And he said, well, thanks for your support. Did you know that Greg was booed by a section of the youth workers that night in that session? That shocked me. And I tell you, folks, if booing the gospel is part of emergent church philosophy, and who knows who those people were? And I don't want to label them in any way. But there were youth
ministry workers booing the gospel. A positive, joyful presentation of the centrality of bringing Jesus Christ to our young people in this country booed in St. Louis, Missouri. I don't have time for much, and there are 15 pages of notes here. But can I give you, in our remaining few minutes, and I promise to let us out close to on time, John MacArthur and Al Mohler and John Piper, as I told you, have, who we get to, by the way, we have the great privilege of hearing as elders in April in Louisville at Together for the Gospel Conference. Talk about contrast. We go from Youth Workers Convention to Together for the Gospel with these great men in Louisville, and I can't wait. I want to give you a couple of highlights, and I hope this whets your appetite to come back tonight. We'll be discussing this further and have some discussion, some dialogue on the couches over here. Might not light any candles, but you can if you want. Here's some things that MacArthur says, and once again, I hope this has been a fair and factual presentation on all fronts. I'm quite sure it has been. It's a loosely connected group, the Emergent Church of Communities, who have decided that there is virtue in the ambiguity of Scripture. In fact, they exalt this so-called hermeneutic of humility. You will hear them espouse that they have a hermeneutic of humility often. To say that, and this is critical, this is central to the Emergent Church ideology, we can't know actual truth. We can't know what the Bible really means. That's postmodernism. It's all equal. Who knows what's right? We're so bombarded with information, and there's so many ways of thinking, and philosophies, and world religions, and supermarkets, and who knows what's right? Take your pick. All experiences are equal. This is the mentality of the young generation, as it were, of the postmodern mind today. And we need to give them bearings. I mean, it doesn't matter. And listen, culture, as MacArthur says well here, culture is always, mankind's culture is sinful at its heart. It is an error. Mankind's culture has always been an error. It doesn't matter whether you're an African living on that continent before Christ, or a Roman in the first century under Caligula, or a modern American kid. It doesn't matter. If it's man's culture, it's an error. Because of our Adamic nature, the human nature that is depraved in sin. And so to say that we were never intended to know the actual meaning of Scripture, therefore who can say what it means? This is not humility. This is saying God has spoken, but He mumbled. I quote John MacArthur there because you can't put it any more clearly than that. God has spoken, yes, but He mumbled, and I don't really understand Him. Neither can you. So let's have a latte. And dialogue. This is false humility. And they claim to be honest enough to say that we're too humble to really understand. And so liberalism and philosophy is just rampant. Typical leader in the Emergent Church says they're just responding to the postmodern culture. And folks, this is what the Jesuit missionaries have done all through history from the Catholic system. They would, not just to respond to the culture, they would integrate themselves and embed themselves in the culture. And the Jesuit Catholic priests would actually become voodoo priests and sun worshipers. And they would actually go through those rituals, and they said it was to be all things to all people, like Paul said. We don't engage the culture by being like the culture. We engage the culture with light shining on darkness. That's how we engage the culture as Christians in every age. MacArthur says, this is just another bad philosophy. Modernism is a bad philosophy. We have all grown up in the age of modernism. It made human reasoning superior to God's wisdom. Thomas Paine in the old age of reason in the Renaissance. Nothing more than a philosophy. Both modernism and postmodernism attack Scripture. Modernism says the human mind trumps the Word of God. Postmodernism says mystery trumps the Word of God. And we elevate that to a status of some sort of a superiority. God's Scripture is clear. The clear teaching of Scripture teaches that man can not only know the Word, we're called to know the Word, and handle it accurately, and respond to it in obedience. Men love the darkness more than they love the light because their deeds are dark. We're back to John chapter 3. The emergent church basically will not take a stand on sin. And there's much to say on that. Brian McLaren's been quoted as being asked directly about his stance on homosexuality in the emergent church movement. He said, well, I really can't say because no matter what I say, I'm going to hurt somebody somewhere. We don't accommodate the culture. Because to accommodate human culture is sinful. To approach culture with the cross is our calling. Real quick quote, I'll leave you with this and we'll pray. This is critical to hear this. A book actually endorsed by Brian McLaren, the founder of the Emergent Movement, is written by a man named Steve Chalk. It's called The Lost Message of Jesus. Steve Chalk calls himself a postmodern evangelical. This was published in the United States by Zondervan. And here's the quote. The fact is, the cross is not a form of cosmic child abuse, where a vengeful father punishes his son for an offense he has not committed. Both inside and outside of the church, people have found this twisted version of events morally dubious and a huge barrier to faith. Deeper than that, however, is the fact that such an act stands in total contradiction to the statement, God is love. If the cross is a personal act of violence perpetrated by God toward humankind, but borne by His Son, then that makes a mockery of Jesus' own teaching to love your enemies and refuse to repay evil with evil. So, brethren, Steve Chalk is saying, if you believe Jesus died on the cross in place of sinners at the will of God, then that's a form of cosmic child abuse, and it's offensive to the postmodern mind. And if that's where we are, let the battle begin. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your time today in your holy word. God, we are humble. We are inadequate for these things, as our forefather, the Apostle Paul, said. And Father, our flesh battles against our spirit as we are human. But who can save us from this law of sin and death and the fleshly imaginations of man that would drag our soul to hell, that the enemy would use to take us to eternal destruction? Praise be to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who did die on the cross, God in the flesh, resurrected on the third day and awaiting His return. And so we say, come, Lord Jesus. And Father, we pray not only for these people that wrestle in this world of lost, depraved thinking. God, we can sympathize and empathize in many ways. I pray, God, for Tony Jones, Brian McLaren, Doug Padgett, Dan Kimball. I pray for these people, just as I pray for others who are lost or wrestling in philosophy. Father, I pray that the clear word and the simplicity and sufficiency of the gospel would be ours and would be theirs. And we'll stand firm on that. Enjoy, God. Great joy. Thank you for time in your word today, Father. If there's anyone here that doesn't know Jesus as this Lord and Savior of their own soul, I pray that by your holy supernatural work, and may come to that knowledge today. In Jesus' name.